Romans chapter 14. In your bulletin, it's listed verses 1 through 12, but we're going to read the entire chapter this evening. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So that each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. You may be seated. Join me in prayer, please. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for this chapter in Romans 14 that reminds us of so many things, many that we do not have time to get into in detail, but we thank you for your word and these principles. We pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate your word and make it clear to us as we also continue and we study our confession of faith and we look at you, the Lord of the conscience. We thank you for your grace in our lives, for so many ways that we fail, so many ways we don't get your word right. We thank you for your patience and pray that you would give us patience with each other. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, as we continue our study of liberty, as we're in this chapter on liberty that Christ provides and liberty of conscience, we move into this topic of conscience, specifically the liberty of our conscience as not bound by doctrines and commandments of men. And once again, anytime we're discussing this word liberty, we need to make sure that we are defining the term in the right way. We're defining liberty for the sake of our study as the freedom given to the saints of God in the Word of God, purchased by the Son of God. Those liberties that Christ has purchased for believers is where we've spent a lot of the time looking at those 12 items in that first paragraph so far in this chapter of our confession. We do not look at freedom or liberty as a freedom to do what I want, when I want, with whomever I want. That is not liberty, that is licentiousness. And licentiousness is described as lacking legal or moral restraints. a disregard for strict rules of correctness. The idea that was brought up as we studied the Ten Commandments and we looked at the Fifth Commandment, where we said that many people today have a problem with authority. We like to say, you're not the boss of me, or you can't tell me what to do. And we like to do that with the people in authority over us, and we like to do it with God as well. I like to decide what I believe or I think God's Word says. Much of 21st century evangelicalism is bound up in the antinomian belief that the New Testament means freedom and the Old Testament means legalism, rules and restrictions. The new way of faith suggests to us that Jesus loves everyone and he is not concerned about your sin as long as you don't hurt anyone else. Live as you want to live. Live and let live. We even drift into the thought process from time to time as what is right for you is right for you, and what is right for me is right for me. We make up our own rules as we go along, and we merely try to add Jesus to our hedonism. That, my friends, is not freedom, but that is a description of bondage to sin and a bondage to self. And yet that is the way that much of our world today likes to think and strives to live. And yet Scripture does speak of a freedom of conscience where we are not bound to obey the rules and the commandments of man over and above God's Word. We are not bound to blindly obey, but instead we are to base our obedience solely upon the Word of God and what it teaches us. Robert Lethem, in his book, The Westminster Assembly, writes, "The liberty Christ has won brings deliverance from bondage to man. He alone has the right to determine what we should believe and how we should act. He alone is Lord of our conscience. We are thus freed from anything that is contrary to his word. In matters of faith and worship, we are also freed from the obligation to follow commands that are additional to what he has revealed in his word." In the context of the Laudian repression, this was a powerfully liberating statement. Indeed, Christians are prohibited from yielding their consciences to the whims of man. No one has a right to require blind allegiance. Such demands are contrary, not only to conscience, but to reason. Samuel Rutherford summed it up pithily in his comment, "It is in our power to vow, but not in the church's power to command us to vow." It is in our power to vow, but it is not in the church's power to command us to vow liberty of conscience. Historically, those words, the Laudian repression here that Lethem speaks about in his account of the Westminster Assembly, refer to the rule of the Archbishop of Canterbury, William Laud, who carried out massive reforms in the Church in England in the 1630s. He persecuted and even tortured Puritans who stood in his way. Laud's practices in the church were binding on the conscience of many pastors, some of whom were driven from their churches in England. Things like, you must put the communion table in a certain place in every church. You must read this particular form of prayer in order to pray. So by the time we get to the Westminster Assembly that gathers in the 1640s, and Parliament is battling against the king, we see in some of the background of our confession this desire to throw off the binding of the conscience that many of these Puritans were suffering under. Many Puritan pastors even fled with John Winthrop to the Massachusetts Bay Colony in the 1630s, and this desire to have liberty of conscience laid the foundation for the American Revolution not less than 150 years later. No king, no church leader, no person has the power to bind the conscience of another in ways that contradict or ways that add to Scripture. We must be very careful in how we treat God's Word and how we handle God's Word. And we must be very careful with the conscience of man. So turn with me to page 860 in the back of your hymnal as we move tonight to the second paragraph, page 860. Paragraph 2 of chapter 20 of Christian Liberty and the Liberty of Conscience, the left-hand column towards the top of the page is where we'll be this evening. So let us say this paragraph together. God alone is Lord of the conscience, and hath left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men, which are in anything contrary to his word, or beside it, if matters of faith or worship. So that to believe such doctrines, or to obey such commands out of conscience, is to betray true liberty of conscience. And the requiring of an implicit faith and an absolute and blind obedience is to destroy liberty of conscience and reason also. I think Romans chapter 14 that I read earlier is a good place to start in this discussion on liberty of conscience, and it does a good job of setting some limits to this idea. Next week, as we move to the third section, and this is why we always have to take these chapters in their context, we're going to focus on the fact that liberty of conscience does not mean that we are free to sin. We cannot disregard God's word, and we cannot disregard his commands in any way. That's not liberty either. So freedom of conscience is freedom from those doctrines and commandments of man that either add to or take away from God's word. In Romans chapter 14, Paul gives some very good principles to keep in mind, or that we should heed, regarding this liberty of conscience that we have. In Romans 14:1, we see a very important truth that we need to remember about the conscience. It says, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions." As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. We need to remember that not all of us are at the same place in our sanctification. Not all Christians have the same knowledge or teaching, the same background, the same areas that the Holy Spirit is working on in their lives. And while we should never shy away from calling a brother or sister in Christ to repent when they are deliberately sinning, we do so with gentleness and love, and especially when it comes to issues that are not gospel issues, not necessary for our salvation. Areas where to have an opinion on them is not necessarily wrong unless we are causing someone else to sin. We always seek to teach our brothers the way of the Lord more perfectly, and to help others grow in their knowledge and in their faith, but we do those things with gentleness and we do them with love. We don't come at a fellow believer like we do a Facebook battle and attempt to win the argument no matter how much blood is shed because we are right and that other guy is always wrong. I saw a great example of that this week on Facebook. The post stated, and while I may agree with the post, and I'll go on a little bit further, but the post stated, and this just sets up a battle, "Sunday is the Lord's day. Mothers can have any other day." Decent statement. I may agree with the author of that statement, but the time and the place to publicly declare that statement led others, brothers, to stumble. People in the comments took sides. Immediately there was a battle that ensued. Even in teaching on the importance of the Lord's Day, we must do so in a context and seek not to cause our brother or sisters to stumble. For me to say, "Don't take mom out to eat at a restaurant on Mother's Day and cause another person to work," is a violation of the Sabbath, may be appropriate to tell another person, "Don't go out and sin." But if I were to say, "You shouldn't say the words on this Sunday, Happy Mother's Day," or "Don't give your mother a card on Sunday," I would be in danger of violating another person's conscience where the Scripture does not speak. While I prefer, and while it is my conviction, as much as possible to try and celebrate holidays and birthdays that fall on a Sunday, either on Saturday or on Monday, I cannot take my conviction where Scripture does not speak and impose commandments of men on my brother. May we be patient and careful not to wound another's conscience. Now here in Romans chapter 14, Paul is dealing specifically in the context of two items that would fall underneath the ceremonial law that we've talked about before, and we talked about specifically last week, that were done away with. And yet, in this period of time that Paul is writing this letter to the Roman church, as the New Testament church is being established, there were some issues that were still a problem between Jewish and Gentile believers in Christ and getting along, and some of the Jewish believers in giving up these ceremonial aspects of the law that they were so accustomed to for all these years. So we have two issues that are brought to the very forefront in this chapter. And the first is the eating of meat. To eat meat or not to eat meat. We know that the Old Testament had a lot of dietary restrictions that were done away with in the New Testament after Christ. And that yet there were those here who were wanting to be vegetarians rather than eat meat. This is a different issue than the one that Paul deals with in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where they are talking about eating meat that is sacrificed to idols, and the issue of a conscience being bothered as someone asking, where did this meat come from? Here in Romans, it is, do I eat only vegetables or can I eat meat? Some were bothered by the eating of meat. Paul doesn't give us much more context than that, and they didn't want to eat meat. By doing away with the restrictions on food that were done away with at the coming of Christ, these dietary restrictions, there aren't a lot of scriptures that tell us you have to eat this and you can't eat that, now that Christ declared all foods clean. So Paul here in Romans is encouraging patience with one another. Don't take this minor issue that does not involve the gospel and use it as a cause for division within the body of Christ. In fact, in verse 13 he states, therefore let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. Do nothing that would cause your brother to stumble. We should be patient with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, we don't deal with a lot of controversy today over food issues in the church. We have to remember this was during that time of transition in the church, and over time those aspects of the ceremonial law that are being dealt with in this chapter did drop off. These things did fade away in the life of the church. As we look at this second section of chapter 20 of our confession tonight, we see in this first part of this second paragraph, that doctrines and commandments of men cannot supersede Scripture. Doctrines and commandments of men cannot supersede Scripture. We cannot elevate man's opinion to the status of the Word of God. The first part of this paragraph states, God alone is Lord of the conscience. And if left it free from the doctrines and the commandments of men, which are in anything contrary to His Word, or beside it, if matters of faith or worship. Just like that Laudian oppression in history, when William Laud was oppressing those Puritan pastors, you and I may have opinions on how we should do something. We may think, I think this is the right way to do this or that, but we cannot impose on others what is beyond Scripture. You must read this prayer. You must do this way. We use the Lord's Prayer in our morning service on Sunday mornings, in our worship service, and we are free to do so. But if we were to try to impose that on every OPC church in the state of New Jersey, or even beyond that, and we said every one of our churches has to recite the Lord's Prayer every Lord's Day morning, then we would be trying to impose doctrines and commandments of men over and above God's Word. Matthew 15, verses 1 through 9, we looked at this chapter a little earlier. Then the Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. He answered them, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God. He need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. The Pharisees were really good at adding to the law of God. God's word says to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, so we shouldn't do any regular work on the Sabbath day. So the Pharisees would say, so let's count the number of steps that we take on the Lord's day, or the Sabbath day at that time, and limit them, so we don't have to work unnecessarily. And many rules were made up on how to honor the Sabbath. I know that you should honor your father and your mother, but rather than support and care for them, if you devote your gifts that you would have given to them to God, you don't have to honor your parents. It's so easy for man to add or to take away from God's word. The second issue being dealt with in Romans chapter 14 was the issue of days. It was not dealing with the Sabbath day, which is a creation ordinance and part of God's moral law, one of the Ten Commandments, but the other days and the festivals that made up the Jewish ceremonial law. Some of these Jewish Christians were having a hard time giving up these other feasts and festivals, the Feast of the Passover and Tabernacles, the New Moons and the Day of Atonement. As we looked last week at how all of those feasts and festivals were types and shadows, and the fulfillment came in them in Christ. For us to go back to celebrate all of those days and festivals and state, all Christians should practice all of those Old Testament feasts and feast days and festivals, that would be for us to disregard what Christ has done for his people. Now, can a believer in Christ go through a Passover meal as a teaching device to show how Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper and see the symbolism in how the Passover was laid out, how it pointed to Christ? Sure, a person could do that. But to impose a Passover or any other Jewish festival as a matter of worship is binding the conscience by that which goes beyond the Word of God. The second part of our paragraph this evening gives a principle that to believe or to obey out of conscience is to betray true liberty of conscience, these doctrines and commandments of men. It states, so that to believe such doctrine or to obey such commands out of conscience is to betray true liberty of conscience. To obey that which stands opposed to God's word is to obey true liberty of conscience. This was an issue and is still an issue in many places in the church regarding the proper use of alcohol. Scripturally, one has the freedom of conscience to either drink alcohol moderately or to abstain from drinking any alcohol. It is not a sin to drink, and it is not a sin not to drink. And you can be motivated as to what you should do by your conscience. However, it is a sin to be drunk. It is a sin to overindulge. Where we see doctrines and commandments of man creeping in historically, and even today, is the imposition of the man-made idea that no Christian should ever drink alcohol, or it's sinful for any Christian to drink any alcohol. Well, abstention is a free aspect of the liberty of conscience. One cannot impose an extra-biblical idea, such as no Christian should ever drink alcohol on others, that betrays that liberty of conscience. And the third section of our confession in paragraph 2 states, and the requiring of an implicit faith and an absolute and blind obedience is to destroy liberty of conscience and reason also. The third thought here is to require belief or blind obedience to these doctrines and commandments of men is to destroy the liberty of conscience. This issue of alcohol and prohibition, along with other issues of cultural involvement, led to a split in the OPC just 1 year after its founding, in 1937, when the Bible Presbyterian split off. While we don't deal with imposing the celebration of the days of the Jewish calendar from the Old Testament in the modern church, we do have to be careful not to bind the conscience of believers in many other days that we may or may not celebrate. Scripture is clear. We have only one holy day mandated to us in God's word, the Lord's Day, 52 Sundays a year. When a person stops gathering for worship on the Lord's Day, we do have a responsibility to remind them of the biblical command to keep the Lord's Day holy. There is no biblical precedent or command For us to celebrate the Lord's birth and resurrection, there is no biblical command that says you have to show up for a Thanksgiving Eve service on a Wednesday night, or you have to, you're mandated to show up for a Christmas Eve service. Are we free to gather and to worship on special occasions? Yes, I believe we can do that. But when we bind another believer's conscience and force them to go beyond what Scripture clearly teaches, then we are violating that liberty of conscience. For a congregation to focus in on the incarnation of Christ in December or to focus in on the death and resurrection of Christ in the spring is not a violation of anyone's conscience. The confession makes three main points in the second paragraph. Number one, the doctrines and commandments of men cannot supersede Scripture. The doctrines and commandments of men cannot supersede Scripture. Number two, to believe or obey them is to betray true liberty of conscience. And number three, requiring belief or obedience is to destroy liberty of conscience. Romans 14, verses 17 through 19. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbringing. In the body of Christ, we have to be patient and loving with one another. We have to serve each other in love. My brother may not have all of the same convictions that I hold to, but I am still to love him. If he is in sin, then I need to correct him gently and serve him and help him in his maturity in Christ. If we love our brother, we will not let him persist in sin. We will gently and persistently and lovingly teach. We will not try and deliberately to do that which makes our brother stumble. We will do all that we can to upbuild him in his faith, remembering that each one of us answers to God and each one of us stands before him. May God help us to be patient in matters of conscience. May God help us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, that we may know what Scripture says so that our convictions can line up with the Word of God, and that we that would help us to live out our lives. God alone is the Lord of the conscience. Romans 12, verses 10 through 12 says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. And that was Romans 14, not Romans 12. Many times in my life now, in the past 48 years, I have in the past held to beliefs or convictions that did not line up with God's word, and I had to repent and change. And I do thank God for the brothers in my life who were patient with me along the way, who helped me to see the way of God more accurately. And I praise God for my brothers in Christ who may not hold to all of the same convictions that I do. We may disagree on this or that item that is not related to the gospel of Jesus Christ and that may not be clearly outlined for us in Scripture. We hold to our convictions not to lord it over others, but we serve and we love in patience, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace to us. As we consider our past, as we consider our lives, and we see how many times we fail at your word, whether it's understanding it or just deliberate sin, we see your patience and your long-suffering with us. As we come now and we study these issues of conscience, convictions we may hold, whether it's in error and we need to change and repent, or whether they are things that are not clearly outlined in your word, help us to be patient with one another. Help us to encourage one another. May we gently take the brother and sister who is in sin and lead them away from sin towards repentance and restoration. And may we lovingly serve one another in the body of Christ. Father, we thank you for that true diversity that you give us, that people are not only made up of every tribe and tongue and language of nation, but we have various backgrounds and experiences. And you have taken us through so many different things. We thank you for how your Spirit works within us in our sanctification, helps us in those areas that we are weak, and molds us and continues to work on us many times over the same problems and the same issues that we struggle with. Just as you are patient with us, help us to be patient with one another and to love each other. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand with me and let us turn to hymn 163 as we sing At the Name of Jesus.